Father, I ask now as we go into the morning message, Father, that you would anoint me, Father, to deliver the word that you would have me to deliver. Father, you'd anoint our ears to hear and to receive that which you would have for us this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are, December 28th, 2008. And it seemed like it was just a short period of time ago. We were standing and getting ready to watch the clock tick over and the year roll over. It would become the year 2000. And there were so many people that were concerned about the year 2000 as to what might happen. Remember how people thought that the computers were all going to go down and all kinds of things were going to take place. And we were going to have a catastrophe occur because of the fact that it was rolling over to the year 2000. Of course, the rumor was going around that the computer systems couldn't handle the clock switch over and all of that. And we were all preparing, you know. People were buying and storing up on groceries. And some people are still eating some of those groceries that they stored up in 1999, you know, to prepare for the year 2000 to roll over. But here we are now. The year 2009 is just around the corner in just a few more days. Of course, a lot of people, as they approach New Year's, they make New Year's resolutions. Any of you here make New Year's resolutions? Nobody here makes New Year's resolutions? Ah, Reese does. I'm sure how many of you have ever made New Year's resolutions? Okay. How many of you are kind of like me? You learned out that they don't work out so well, so you just forgot about them and said, I'm not going to do this anymore. You know? You know, how many make resolutions have made resolutions that you're going to be a better person, you know? I know some people, well, I'm going to resolve to lose weight instead of losing weight to gain weight, you know. And you resolve to do this or that, and within a couple of weeks into the new year, you've forgotten all about what you were going to do, and sometimes things have gone the opposite direction. How many of you actually have kept New Year's resolutions? I guess that's what I'm driving at. Diane's shaking her head. She kept a New Year's resolution once. You know. Okay, and so she kept a resolution. Amen. I guess a lot of you here from the show of hands just don't make New Year's resolutions anymore. I quit doing it a long time ago. I thought it's a waste of time, you know, because half the time we just forget about them, you know, and goes on and we forget and we don't do them. Of course, for a lot of people, New Year's is a time to kind of wipe the slate clean on the past and start over. Well, I'm going to forget all about this, and I'm going to start over afresh. You know, and sometimes it's good to get a new start, you know, and begin to do new things and begin to let God work in our lives those type of things. You know, New Year's, as the name implies, of course, is the start of a new year. And the actual date on which New Year's Day is celebrated has not always been January the 1st. In fact, the Romans begin their year in March at the beginning of spring, the start of the farmer's year and the beginning of the cycle of life. Then for some reason or another, in 153 BC, they decided that they were going to change it to January the 1st. Now, medieval Europe celebrated New Year's on March the 25th, along with the spring equinox. And that kind of made sense in some ways, I suppose. Then, of course, in Anglo-Saxon England, they celebrated New Year's Day on, guess what? December 25th, which went along with Christmas. But along came William the Conqueror, and he decided to change it again. But they still had to be different. And soon they went back to the old Roman date of January the 1st. And of course, then eventually we all came into line with the rest of Europe and celebrated New Year's on March 25th. That was again until 1582 when Pope Gregory ordered the adoption of the Gregorian calendar and moved New Year's back to January the 1st, where it's stayed ever since. Of course, then there's the Julian calendar. How many are familiar with the Julian calendar? I know if you're in the military, you use the Julian calendar for a lot of stuff, and I never could figure out those dates on the Julian calendar because they'd have Julian date such and such, and it didn't agree with the date that we were at. But the Julian calendar in 1752 meant that January the 12th became January the 1st. So there are some people who woke up one day and 12 days had elapsed. If you had a birthday in between that, you just missed your birthday. You know, there was a thing, I believe it was in Believe It or Not a couple of weeks ago, about how people could have lived in two centuries but yet be less than 100 years old. And that was because of that date change that happened. That people, that 12 days were just essentially taken out of everybody's life. And so they had that happen. And of course, there are other nations and other cultures that celebrate their New Year's on different times of the year. For example, the Chinese New Year, which is a big thing. They celebrate it at a different time of the year. And of course, Jewish people celebrate Rosh Hashanah, which is their New Year, which typically comes around September in that time frame. And we have other groups that celebrate at different times of the year. There's the Coptic Church, which, for example, celebrates its New Year at a totally different time. So what does this all mean? That really the beginning of a new year is an arbitrary date. It's an arbitrary date that we have decided this will mark our new year. And so we've decided upon that. And of course, most people, even other cultures within their framework, especially their economic framework, they go along with the January 1st, even though they may celebrate their own cultural New Year at a different time of the year. So it's become an arbitrary date. I have a friend who pastored out in California, Dr. Ivan York, and he used to every New Year's Day, or the Sunday before New Year's, he preached a sermon where he'd have his title somehow tied to the New Year. He'd always have a catchy title, something like, Don't Be Late in 88. You know? And I couldn't think of some of these titles he came up with, but he'd always have a catchy title that rhymed like that, you know? Well, let's face it, I don't have the ability to do rhymes like that. So I couldn't come up with a catchy title for today's message. So it's just simply called New Year's 2009. New Year's 2009. I should have called Dr. York, I guess, and found out if he could come up with a catchy title for me for 2009. But so what should we be looking forward to in this new year that we're about to celebrate? Well, some people are looking forward to a time of having parties, let's face it. There are folks who are looking forward to, man, on New Year's Eve, they are going out and they are going to party. And they've got that number somewhere that they can call 1-800-DRIVE-A-DRUNK or whatever, you know, so that they can get home without getting arrested, you know. And I applaud anybody that thinks that far ahead, if they're going to do that, you know, that they manage to get home without killing somebody, you know. But, you know, that's their whole thing. They're going to celebrate it. And they're going to be so out of their mind, and their head is going to so pound on January the 1st that they're going to wish they hadn't celebrated, you know. But they're going to get up, man, they go, oh, my head hurts. I'm sick at my stomach. I'm throwing up and all. But, man, did I have fun. I've never really seen the fun to that, but that's the way some people are going to celebrate it. But for a lot of people, I think this year we're going to celebrate New Year's a little more somberly because we're wondering about the times that we're living in and what's going on in the world situation. Because you see, we're truly living in a time of uncertainty. Do we really have an idea what tomorrow's going to be like? You know, we've lived pretty good for quite some time, and we could kind of say, okay, well, you know, tomorrow's going to be okay, you know, and I'm going to get up and go to my job on Monday morning, and I'm going to collect my paycheck on Friday, and I'm going to buy this, and I'm going to buy that. And we could pretty much, you know, go, but that was our pattern. That's what we could do. But now when you get up and you go to work tomorrow morning, are you really sure you're going to have a job when you get there? And some people may get there and find out, yeah, they got a job Monday morning, but come Friday, they won't have a job anymore. That happened just recently. Some folks right here in the city of Columbia went into work and found out they didn't have a job anymore. Situations are different. It's a time of uncertainty. Jobs are being lost, for example, in the economy. The economy is not great shape. It's very sick, you know. In fact, if you were to equate the economy with the human body, we'd be on life support about right now. Things are tough. Jobs are being lost. I was looking in the newspaper the other day just to see what jobs were available. So I looked in the Tennessean. And many times when there's several pages of ads, I found three or four total jobs listed. It's not good. So jobs are being lost. There are people who are facing financial ruin. You may have had, you thought, your nest egg put away. Money socked away in your 401k. Stocks that you had bought. Things of that nature. You know, there are a lot of people that are worth a lot of money on paper. But when it comes down to hard currency, they don't have all that much. But on paper, they're worth a lot. And you know what? It's very easy when you're worth a lot on paper to get up one morning and find out you have nothing. Back in the 1929 era when they had the Great Depression, there were people who jumped out of tall buildings because they suddenly found out they had no money. All that they had worked for, all that they had saved for was gone. Destroyed almost in an instant. They were facing financial ruin. People who had great things in life suddenly found out that they were homeless. And there are people today who've lived in nice homes that are finding themselves on the position of being homeless. I was listening to a news story the other day that was in California, and it was about a family in California, and they lived in a nice home in a nice subdivision somewhere in Southern California. And they decided that the only way they could afford to stay in their home was they had to take in boarders. And so they were renting out their bedrooms. They were bunking up their kids and say, okay, you kids have got to share a bedroom because we got to rent your bedroom because we can help pay the mortgage that way. It's tough times. And of course, we talk about the financial bailouts. And we've watched as our government has given money to the banks and other things. And then we wonder, where did the money go? I was reading in the newspaper the other day that somebody questioned the banks as to what are you doing with the money. And they said, we're not going to tell you. You don't need to know. That's pretty bad when it's our tax dollars that gave them the money. And now they don't want to tell us what they're doing with it. Something's not right there, folks. You know, it doesn't take a genius to figure that out, that something's not right. So the economy's in bad shape. When will it straighten out? Some people have their hopes that on January the 20th, I believe it is, when a new president takes office, that he will walk into that office and he will wave his magic wand and everything's going to be okay. But I got news, folks. I don't think he has a magic wand. And I don't think he's going to get in there and wave it and everything's going to be okay. I think it's going to take a long time. Then, of course, there's politics. Our country is the greatest, I believe, nation on the face of the earth. A democracy. Amen. Where the people have a voice. Or at least, that's what it's supposed to be. Exactly. And that's what it has been. But slowly but surely, we are losing our voice. Our voice is not being heard. It's not being listened to. In one particular state I have in mind, the governor of that state who was elected because the previous administration was doing such a terrible job, now in his second term is saying, I don't believe this state can be fixed. There's too much corruption. And I'm not talking about Illinois, folks. I'm talking about a different state. Too much corruption. It's too deep. I don't think there's a way out for us. Politics. Some people believe that, as I said, with a new president, he's going to be able to go in and work wonders. And I'm afraid they're sadly going to be disappointed because he's not going to be able to do some of the things that he said he was going to be able to do. And he may have, giving him the benefit of the doubt, had of all good intentions of being able to do some of these things. But he's not going to be able to do it. And then some of the things that's moving our country away from that proud democracy it has been for over 200 years. And we're moving slowly but surely towards socialism, I'm afraid. And you know what? People are crying out, I want you to, the government, to take care of me. I want you to pay my bills. I want you to do this. I want you to do that for me. But where does that get us? It gets us to the point that a few men sitting in Congress and in the Senate in Washington, D.C., now run and control our lives. They determine what we do. One of the greatest things that we've had in this country is freedom of speech. And we could lose that when we move to that type of a system. I don't care whether you like Rush Limbaugh or not, but one of the things I'm glad is somebody like Rush Limbaugh, for example, can get up and speak his mind. And under our system, if somebody who opposes him wants to get up and speak their mind and they can get somebody to put them on the radio, they've got the freedom to do it. But we're losing that slowly but surely, I'm afraid. Government corruption. Of course, we've all heard about what's going on in the state of Illinois. And I'm willing to give everybody the benefit of the doubt. He's not had a trial yet, so I'm not going to say he's guilty, even though that appears to be the case. But we have corruption. We see corruption in our own state government. We have seen it. And undoubtedly, we will see it again. Things like that that are going on. The politics of our country. What do we have to look forward to in that in 2009? I don't know. Unfortunately, I don't have a good feeling about some of it. International. You know, there was a time, like in our great-grandparents' lives, that we really didn't have to worry too much about what was going on in China, for example, or the Middle East. That was a world away. It didn't affect us that much. But now something that goes on in another country, even though they may be halfway around the world, it affects our daily lives. After all, when you go to Walmart, for example, and you buy something, look at the label on it. Where does it say it came from? Halfway around the world, in most cases. We're being affected by things like that. We have to worry about their economies as well as our own sometimes. And then, of course, just yesterday we learned that Israel had launched an air attack against the Gaza Strip and against Hamas. I told somebody just a few days earlier, we were discussing whether or not Israel would launch some type of a military strike against Iraq or Iran or someplace like that before the new president took office. I told them I thought and felt that should Israel decide to launch some type of military action, they would do it during the week of Hanukkah. Hanukkah ends tomorrow. When a lot of people would least suspect that they would launch some type of offensive. Are they justified in this attack? Well, when somebody's firing missiles at you, I think you've got the right to defend yourself. And that's what they're doing. They're defending themselves. But I'm telling you, folks, the prophecies of the Bible are starting to come true faster and faster and quicker and quicker. And there's only one or two major prophecies left to be fulfilled before the time of the rapture happens and the tribulation begins. In fact, I think I've told you before, the way I understand it and the way I see it, the only major prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the rapture can take place is the fact that we have to have the war of Gog Magog, and that's even debatable as to whether or not that happens before or after the rapture takes place. And we're on the edge of it, folks. It could take place at any time. And of course, there's the war in Iraq, Afghanistan. There's the conflict that's going on in India, the Koreas, some of the former Soviet states. The world really is at war. We are not in a declared world war, but the world is at war. It's a variety and number of wars that are taking place. And then we look and we read about in the paper pirates attacking ships off the coast of Somalia. We thought pirates went away 100 and some years ago. But they are apparently very alive and well and getting rich off the coast of Somalia. And up until just recently, nobody has done anything about it. That's the way it's going on internationally. Then, of course, there's natural disasters. We had an event take place here in the state of Tennessee just in the past week of this collapse of this levee and this flooding of this material that could be toxic. Nobody's really certain at this point what's going on there. Just recently in the state of California, we had wildfires that destroyed hundreds and hundreds of homes. We've had earthquakes. We've had tornadoes. We've had hurricanes. We've had some of the greatest natural disasters that have occurred in recent history take place. Extreme weather. I remember living, the last place we lived in California was Rancho Cucamonga, California, and we lived just off of Interstate 15 as it went through the pass going up into the high desert, or starting to go up into the high desert. And during certain seasons of the year, the wind coming down from the high desert came down through that pass. And as it did, it's just a tunnel effect, and it begins to build up speed. And as it came out into the air where we lived, we'd get winds that were 80 miles an hour that lasted for days. And sometimes we had winds up to 110 miles an hour that would last for days. Power lines, these huge, gigantic power lines would collapse because of it. Things of that nature. But I remember hearing on the news, I had not heard this term ever used in a weather report before, but they said, the winds have gone wild. They're out of control. And that's the way it seems that nature is beginning to become out of control. We have never had control of nature, folks. We've never had control of as much as we'd like to think we can do something about it. We have never had control of nature. Oh, we can do certain things that, yeah, prevents water from running into this place and things like that. And we can stop some of these natural things in that area. But when it comes to the weather and things like that, we have never had control. And we never will. Of course, I mentioned earthquakes and fires. Do we have more of that to look forward to in 2009? Most likely. You say, well, hey, you're not painting a very pretty picture for 2009. I'm being realistic. That's what I think we have some of the things to look forward to in 2009. That's being realistic about it. You say, well, preacher, I come to church so I can feel good. I've told you, if you come to this church, there are times you're going to leave not feeling good. Because we have to be realistic about some things. It's not just, well, you know, the Barney song, I'm okay, you're okay, let's be one big happy family or whatever, you know. It doesn't work that way. But let's listen to what Jesus had to say about a few things. I want to read to you mostly today from the Complete Jewish Bible in Luke chapter 21. You can follow along if you want to. Luke chapter 21, beginning with verse 7. Again, that's Luke chapter 21, beginning with verse 7. And in this particular case, the disciples were talking to Jesus, and you find these events recorded in a couple of the other Gospels as well. But they're asking him, basically, what are the signs of his coming? Some of the events that are going to take place. You see, the disciples listened to what Jesus had to say, and they expected from the time he ascended back into the heavens, which you read about and Acts chapter 1, they expected him to come back at any time. And we've been expecting him to return for thousands of years, actually, for 2,000 years. But you know what? There are certain things that the Bible prophesied had to take place, and he cannot come back before those things take place. But we've run out of things to take place. But here they're asking him, and it says, they ask him, Rabbi, if this is so, when will these events take place, and what sign will show that they are about to happen? And he answered, watch out. Don't be fooled, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time has come. Don't go after them. And when you hear of wars and revolutions, don't panic. For these things must happen first, but the end will not follow immediately. Then he told them, people will fight each other. Nations will fight each other. There will be earthquakes. There will be epidemics and famines in various places. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will arrest you and persecute you, handing you over to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors. This will all be on account of me. Well, first of all, he said, we need to be watchful. He said, watch out. Don't be fooled. And for 2,000 years, there's been people going around trying to fool the Christians. Come in saying, I am he. Follow after me. And in the lifetime of every one of us here, there have been incidents take place right here in our own country where people have come along and said, I'm Christ. I'm Jesus. I'm God. Follow after me. And dozens, sometimes thousands of people have been fooled and have followed after them. We just watched on television a few weeks ago programs about Jonestown and Jim Jones, and most of the adults here remember Jonestown and the Jim Jones incident, where literally 1,000+ people followed him to Jonestown, Guyana, and thinking that they were going there for a better life, and they went there and ended up drinking and being forced to drink poison Kool-Aid, and if they didn't do that, then they gave them an injection or shot them. Their life ended in disaster. So he said, watch out, don't be fooled by some of these people saying, I'm the answer. I'm the Messiah. And there are people out there that would have you believe that there are certain people that are around right now are the Messiah. That they've got the answer to everything. Not trying to be political here, but this is just some paper thing you can read for yourself in any news magazine, where some people said, and speaking of President-elect Obama, that when they were in his presence, tingles just ran up their body because they felt he was something divine almost. They were relating it to a religious experience. A lot of people fooled. And I don't know that Mr. Obama's ever said that he's any of these things. I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt. I don't know that he's ever said any of these things. But there are people that the devil has fooled into believing that he's the Messiah. Some have called him that. But I got news, folks, he's not the Messiah. We need to watch out. We need to not be fooled. He said, don't panic. There are a lot of people that are panicking right now. They're panicking because of the economy, for one thing, but he was talking about don't panic because there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And we're going through all of that. I have a nephew who's an Apache helicopter pilot who's just finished and got back from his third tour of Iraq. He has spent 3.5 years of his life in the last 7 in Iraq. I asked him, are you going to have to go back? And he said, we're scheduled to go back in 1 year. Unless something changes. Wars. Rumors of wars. But don't panic. These things have to take place. There will be signs. It says there will be fearful signs and great signs from heaven. We're seeing signs in the heavens. We're seeing some signs in the heavens we've never seen before. We had a study on that just a few weeks ago about some of the signs in the heavens. The one that has stuck in my mind the most is the fact that they found this galaxy, as they say in a lot of the science fiction programs, far, far away, you know. But in this galaxy, which is in the center of the universe, there's a cross that is formed there. And you can go online and look it up if you want to find it. I've forgotten the name of the galaxy particularly, but it can be found online, and you can see all kinds of pictures of it. Fearful and great sights in the signs in the heavens. Persecution. We in America have never really had to endure persecution to the extent that Christians in other nations have had to endure persecution. Christians in India, for example, are being killed because they are Christian. Christians in the Middle East are being killed simply because they are Christian. Persecution. And we're starting to see some of it happen here. When our religious liberties are being denied us because we are Christian. But if we were anything else, they wouldn't even mention it. Go ahead and do it. But the Christian? Nah, we're going to persecute you over that. And it happens time after time after time. He said, before all this, they will arrest you and persecute you. Let's go on and see what else Jesus had to say. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. Matthew 24:13. But whosoever holds out until the end will be delivered. And this good news about the kingdom will be announced throughout the whole world as a witness to all the goyim, which means disciples. It is then that the end will come. Now, there are certain people who believe that these prophecies took place and all this was fulfilled around AD 70. But I'll tell you, the rest of the prophecies of the Bible weren't fulfilled, and so they didn't take place. And yes, the temple was destroyed and all the things that Jesus talked about that. But I'll tell you, the good news was not delivered throughout the whole world at that time. But it has been now. There is not a place on planet Earth that you can go that you cannot get away from hearing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's available to you wherever you go. I don't care if you go into the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa. You can hear it there. You can go into some of the jungles of South America and you can hear it there. You can go to the North Pole and you can hear it there. You can go to the South Pole and you can hear it there. Ways of getting the gospel to people that our grandparents never dreamed about are available to us now. For example, by Wednesday of this week, a message preached right here in this church building can be heard anywhere in the world. Anywhere. Think about it. The gospel is being reached throughout the whole world.
The kingdom of God.
It's not on either? Okay, good. And the good news about the kingdom will be announced to the whole world as a witness to all the goyim, and it is then that the end will come. And what he's saying here is that the whole world will be a witness to it. And we will have this before the end shall come. Matthew 24:14 in the King James Version says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." But I also wanted to read this to you from the Geneva Bible. Now, the Geneva Bible was published in 1599, so it predates the King James Bible. So I went to see what it had to say. And it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached throughout the whole world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now, they have a little footnotes in the Geneva Bible. And so there was a footnote by the word world. And this is what it says, "Through all that part that's dwelled in." wherever people live, the gospel will be preached. Well, we've gone beyond that even. Wherever people can possibly go, the gospel can be preached. So that's been fulfilled. Here's how Jesus wraps it up. He says, go ye, in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus, as he's getting ready to ascend back into the heavens, has said, this is what you're supposed to do. And then he goes on to say, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Now, in most translations where we translate in King James, we translate that word world, it's end of the age. See, the world's never going to end. I know there are some people think it's going to, but the world is never going to end. But the age is coming to an end, and it's coming to an end rapidly. Teaching note again in the Geneva Bible says, forever, and this place is meant of the manner and presence of his Spirit, by means whereof he maketh us partakers both of himself and of all of his benefits, but is absent from us in the body. Jesus is with us in spirit. No, he's not physically here with us, but he's with us in spirit. And he says he'll be with us in spirit forever. Yes, we could look around and 2009 could be pretty gloomy, couldn't it? Just from what I've talked about this morning, it could make you want to go home sometimes and crawl in the bed and pull the cover up over your head and stay there. Did you ever do that when you were a kid? You know, the boogeymen were coming and you got in bed and pulled the cover over your head because you didn't want them to get you. You were hiding from them. Sometimes we feel like doing that as adults even, you know. We just get away from it all. But Psalms chapter 23, Jesus is telling us this, although this was written by the prophet David, King David, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Jesus existed back then. The Holy Spirit's inspiring David to write these words in Psalms chapter 23. And again, I'm going to read it from the Geneva Bible because it's just slightly different. But I tell you, it's got some punch in there that you don't get from the King James version of it. Here's what it says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to rest in green pastures and leadeth me beside the still water. He restoreth my soul and leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the sight of mine adversaries. Thou dost anoint my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Doubtless kindness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall remain a long season in the house of the Lord. He's come to tell us that he's going to be with us. And it doesn't matter how tough times get. Even though we walk through, as it says in the King James, the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear the evil that is there because he is with us. We need not fear what might happen in 2009. We need not fear what the economy might turn out to be. We need not fear what wars might take place. We need not fear these things because he is with us. And even though we have to be in the presence of our adversaries or our enemies, he's still with us. He anoints our head with oil. The anointing of the head with oil was a blessing. He anoints our head with oil. He blesses us. I'm not a rich person when it comes to money I have in the bank or what's in my checking account. Pretty slim sometimes. But I'll tell you, in other ways, I'm wealthy beyond means because God has blessed me. God has blessed me. And I look around. And when it comes to that, I'm wealthier than some of the most wealthy people on the face of this planet. Because God has blessed me. And I look at some of the things that other people are going through emotionally, physically, financially. And God has blessed me. Able to pay my bills. I have a family that loves God, that serves God. I don't have to go bail anybody out of jail. I don't have to worry about what some of them are doing. Because God has blessed me. He's blessed me abundantly. I think I could stand before you today and tell you I think I'm one of the most blessed people on the face of this earth. And I know a lot of people say, yeah, but you don't have this and you don't. I don't care. I'm blessed in ways beyond that. Because I am blessed in things that are eternal. And that's where it's all at. Just as those folks who were millionaires and multimillionaires on paper can wake up and find themselves suddenly destitute. I'm not going to wake up and find myself destitute. Because the blessings of God aren't going away. They aren't going away. And He said that He is going to be with me no matter what things happen. He is going to be with me. So I'm blessed. Yes, I get concerned about things that go on in the world. It's natural to be concerned about it. But I'm not afraid of it. Because I'm blessed. If you're a Christian today, you're serving God, you're blessed. You don't have to worry about what might happen in 2009. I wish I could have stood up here this morning and say, 2009 looks rosy. Man, the economy is going to be so robust. Everybody's going to have a chicken in every pot and prime rib and on every table. And you know, you're all going to be driving fancy new cars and all this stuff. I wish that were possible for me to stand up and say, that's the way things were going to be in 2009. But I'm realistic. It's not going to be that way. But I don't care. It doesn't matter whether I drive my Honda or if I drive something else. I'm not going to be driving it in heaven anyway. Won't even need it. Praise God. We are blessed. And that's the thing to wonder about in 2009, is being blessed of God. Look, as we go forward into 2009, remember, I am blessed. I am blessed beyond measure at what God is doing for me. And I'm not going to worry about these things. Because I know that God's going to take care of me. There's a scripture, and I can't recall where it's at right now in the Bible, and there's even a song that's written about it, and it goes on, and I just heard the song again recently. It's in the book of Psalms, I believe, but it's, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread, saying, I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to forsake you. He's here to take care of us. Father, I thank you today for your word. Father, I thank you today for your blessings. But most of all, Father, I thank you for salvation. That you loved us so much that you sent Jesus, your only Son. As one version puts it, your only unique Son, who would give his life on the cross of Calvary that we could have forgiveness of sin. I'm thankful today for that, Father. And Father, I pray that anyone listening to this message today, whether it be here in this auditorium or whether it be by the internet or some other means, Father, if they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they would come to accept him as Savior and Lord of their life. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.